Good evening, and first and foremost, apologize for the print. It's kind of small. Okay? You do not know what happened. I used 12-size fonts as the usual size, and also I followed the template that was given to me by Deacon James, but something happened in between the printer and the computer. We have touched on the meaning of suffering, and I hope you understand and remember what the meaning of suffering is. From God's perspective, sickness, aches and pains in growing old, all these are part and parcel of suffering for Christ. It doesn't have to come from people, whereby suffering for Christ is usually understood as imprisonment or someone crucifying us, tying up to the stake and burning us alive. That obviously is suffering for Christ. If they did all these things to you because you live a holy life, you preach the gospel, you promote Christ. But very often we do not regard sicknesses, we do not regard aches and pains of growing old as part and parcel of suffering for Christ. Our first lesson established that because God is able to heal all diseases, God is the one who controls aging. That's what miracles are for. When you look at God can make a layman walk instantaneously. He didn't have to go for physiotherapy. God can turn blind eyes and make them fresh and young, where a person has never seen in his life is able to see very clearly, suddenly, out of the blue, instantaneously. And so we know that if God wanted us to go through this life of witness without aches and pains as we grow old, even in aging, when we deteriorate, we don't need to deteriorate if God has so deemed fit that we do not need to deteriorate. For example, Moses, he died at the ripe old age of 120, and the Bible said clearly that his eyes were not dim, and his body was not weakened. So he was very healthy and very strong, but because of his transgression, he was not permitted by God to lead Israel across the River Jordan to conquer the final piece of the promised land. Joshua took over. And so we have to have a proper biblical understanding of what suffering is so that when we experience them and understand it from God's perspective, we will no longer murmur and complain. And so we also touch on the fact that every believer will suffer. No exception. All of us, we have to suffer because is there any better way to learn patience? Is there any better way to draw closer to the Lord? No. And that's why everyone will suffer and God will never allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. He knows the measure of our faith and therefore whatever trial or difficulty he sends your way and my way, it is never meant to crush us and destroy us. It is meant to drive us closer to him and farther away from the world. And to do that, we have to look at suffering as a calling. That was last month's lesson. When you look at it as part and parcel of calling in life, you realize the strength that we all can have when you realize that suffering is part and parcel of God's calling for you and for me. Instantaneously, our perspective of suffering will change. And once it changes, you will stop murmuring, you will stop complaining, you will see beyond the immediate cause of that pain and hurt and sorrow and suffering. And you will see the hand of your loving Heavenly Father permitting you and me to go through difficult times. Because if you don't, you and I will end up like Job. Even though he was not put into a difficult situation because of his transgressions, such as the loss of wealth and loss of his 10 children and later on loss of health. But sadly, he murmured and complained and sinned against God after he entered into a season of pain and sorrow and suffering. The three friends did not help because they presented a wrong perspective and theology. And the cause of self-righteousness and justification and his own defense, he cursed the day he was born. He scolded the people who rejoiced on the day of his birth. He even dared to demand from God an audience. Why did God sentence me and punish me in this such a painful and sad way without giving me a day in court? And so Elihu was sent by God to explain to him, who are you to tell God? Who are you to demand from God what he should and should not do to you in your life. When you and I look at suffering as calling, everything changes. But that does not mean that we are not afraid. Just because we see it as a calling, that does not mean that when we are faced with the loss of something, someone, there is no fear in our hearts. And so this afternoon, we're going to look at be not afraid to suffer. This is taken from Romans chapter 8, the passage that we have just read. You know that on this earth, there are two kinds of temptation. The seduction from the devil is to heap upon your life and my life a lot of comforts and luxurious things. That's called seduction. That can be very detrimental and deadly because of the deceitfulness of riches. That's how the Bible describes it. And because this body of ours is still very much attracted to the good life. And so seduction is to heap upon us a lot of material things, a lot of comfort. The other temptation is persecution. Persecution is subtraction. Seduction is addition. Subtraction means to take away. Both of them is to draw us away from God. The first is by the way of the honey, sweet way, whereby you're so caught up with the accumulation of material things that you have no time to study God's word, no time for evangelism, no time for service, no time for anything. Even though you might be a believer, that was the struggle of Lot. And he was vexed every day because of the seduction of the material world in his life. The subtraction, that is the painful part. Take away your job, take away your family, take away this, take away that. If you do not give up your faith, if you do not compromise, if you do not sin, we will take things away from you. Now that is persecution, and that's where suffering comes in. Of the two, you realize that both of them are just as deadly in destroying our holy witness. One is by addition, the other one is by subtraction. Which one do you think, when you experience either one, will draw us close or closer to God? Which one? Do you think that living a life of luxury will draw a person closer to God? Or do you think a life of persecution will drive a person closer to the Lord? Which one? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, before Moses was taken home to glory, by inspiration, God told Moses to tell the people of Israel, you have been living for 430 years as slaves. You have been working very hard under the yoke of the Egyptian masters. And all your hours and hours of hard labor earned you nothing. Because as slaves, you own nothing. Everything belonged to your Egyptian masters. If you do not do what they please, they beat you. And so you work hard to increase their wealth, their ownership. But remember, very soon, you are now on the brink of entering the promised land, because that's when the book of Deuteronomy was written. Very soon, you're going to dwell in sealed houses, houses with ceiling, in other words. They have been living in tents for the past 40 years in the wilderness. But very soon, you're going to live in sealed houses. That means houses, they're not going to be dismantleable. You're not going to move from point A to point B anymore. You're going to be stable. You're going to live in houses with ceilings and walls and doors and windows. And it will be furnished. Some of you might even live in cities. And then when you wake up in the morning, you're going to open your front door and you're going to see from the top of your hill. And many of the cities are built on top of hills, and there are many, many hills in Israel. You're going to see your land. You're going to see your oxen, your sheep, your goats, your asses. You're going to see your wheat fields, your cornfields, your vineyards. And then you're going to realize that suddenly I'm a landlord. And the Lord said to Moses, you tell them, that is the time you're going to forget me. You're going to worship idols. And that is why the day of luxury is not a good day to draw close to God, because the luxurious life actually dulls our relationship with Christ without us realizing it. But suffering is different. Suffering is the removal of things on earth. What does suffering do to you and to me? In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul shared with us concerning suffering. The first point he shared with us from verse 12 to verse 13 is this. It is the evidence of a person's new life in Christ today, right now. Because a person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, his relationship with possessions, with the material world, has changed. And it is the test of suffering where you are now asked to lose them, sacrifice them for the sake of Christ, because that's exactly what persecution is. That will reveal whether you truly, truly have this new life. Because a person who is born again in Christ, he has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That means he no longer lives after the flesh. He now lives after the Spirit of God who lives in him. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in him is not a Christian. Very plain and simple. How do we know that? Well, Romans 8 verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, even though you may now continue to exist in the flesh. For if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." He is not a child of God. Very simple. And so if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then something in your heart, in your life, inside of you, in relation to the material physical world has changed. Like night and day. It's a complete 180 degree change. And this you have to be honest with yourself, because this is going to be revealed during moments of trials, of persecution, of suffering. Because suffering, remember, is the removal. Right? Remember, temptation comes in two forms. Addition, that is seduction, and subtraction, persecution. The focus is persecution, subtraction. And so the attitude of the Christian is this: "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." So in other words, we are no longer being led as if a person who is in debt, listening to the voice of the creditor. I don't owe the flesh anything anymore, not like before. The Apostle Paul captured our old man's relationship with the body, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life very accurately by describing it as a debtor and a creditor. It's we live a life as if we owe the flesh a debt, that we always have to do what the debt our flesh tells us to do. Because that's exactly what a person in debt will do. Right? You owe a person something, and so whatever the person says, you do. You just listen to their voice. And that's exactly what the flesh was. The flesh controlled us. We allowed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to control our being. That was the old man, and that's why Paul says, we are debtors no longer to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So whatever the flesh now desires, we now say to the flesh, and we have the power and the strength because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God to say no. We say no to the flesh. For example, if someone threatens you, that if you do not succumb to what we ask you to do, lower your standard of ethics, lower your standard of morality in the office, and stop giving us your holy high standard in our meetings. This we cannot do, that we cannot do. You are hindering the process. Because if you don't, we have no choice but not to promote you. You might even lose your job. Come down to our level. Otherwise, no promotion, you might lose your job. And so you have your family, young children, you still need to pay for your housing loan, etc. And so now you have this fear creeping up from within you. All you need is to compromise and lower your standard and behave like everybody else in the company. Or you hold on to your position as a Christian and not compromise and speak your mind and tell them what is the ethical and the right thing to do. The tension is real. In the past, you don't even have this tension. In the past, you just went along. because that was what the flesh, that was what everyone did, and you do not know better. And so you will go along in the past, and now you can't. You don't need to listen to the voice. The flesh of the voice will tell you, if you don't have a job, how are you going to pay for this? If you don't have a job, how are you going to take care of your children's future? Your future is in the hands of your big boss, and he has just given you an ultimatum. You obey him, you get promoted, you keep your job. You don't obey him, you can lose your job. Now the flesh will say, I better succumb, I better obey, because indeed my future is in his hands. So I better please him in order for me to climb the corporate ladder and to go to the next level and to increase my bank account, because my future, my security is in the size of my bank account and the abundance of the possessions that I have. That's the flesh whispering into our ears. But now the Spirit of God is in you. Your position in your office is in the hand of your Heavenly Father, not in that man. Your future is not in the size of your bank account, it's in the hand of my Heavenly Father. So is the future of my son, my daughter. Our future as a family is in no one's hand, but the hand of God Almighty, Abba, Father. Now that is a choice you have to make, because the fear is real. The fear is in all of us. That kind of trepidation, because we used to hold matters into our own hands to control our future, as it were. But now you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, telling you that you are no longer in debt anymore to listen to what the flesh tells you to do. What this body desires, you don't have to go in the direction. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. Because if you do not stop listening to the flesh, bear in mind, you will die. Now, we're not talking about just physical death. This is the second death. This is a death where a person dies in sin and ultimately be sent into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's why this, to live after the flesh, and if ye live after the flesh, both of them are in the present tense. It's not a description of a momentary of weakness, whereby you stumble and fall, and then you compromise, and then you realize a mistake, and then you repent, and then you come back onto the path of holiness. We're not talking about that kind of weakness where it is momentarily. This is a lifestyle. That's why it is a description of the person who continue to live after the flesh. And if you continue to live after the flesh, you shall surely die. That's what it means. The word shall there is not just a simple future tense. This word shall literally means to be on the point of something. You are in the point of death. That's what it means. It's not just the mere usage of the future. This is a special word in itself, where the word die is literally you're going to die. The end. The result. That's why it is so scary. This is a measure of your salvation and my salvation. That's why the fear to suffer is because of our attraction to the things of this world, the people of this world. And persecution is the testing time to measure how strong and deep is this attraction. It should not be there actually in the first place, but the reality is it is there. And that's why God will permit temptation and persecution to come into your life and my life to wake us up, to help us pass the test. It's as if God is telling us, my son, my child, my daughter, you are getting too attracted to the things of this world. And so God allow a trial to come in the form of a sickness, in the form of some calamity, whatever it is, to wake us up. You should no longer be attracted to the things of this world, because persecution is to drive us closer to God. That seduction will never, never be able to do. That's why it is so unique. That's why you and I have to see it as a calling. And that's why you and I need not be afraid, because it is a very good yardstick to measure if you pass the test. that you do not continue to live after the things of the world, the accolades of the world, the rewards of the world, the patting on the back by the world, the fame and fortune that the world offers you. You don't long for these things. You don't care for these things anymore. You now care for only one thing and one thing only, as Jesus told every newly born again believer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and there is no second seeking. And the rest, you just trust the Lord to take care of your physical. You just single-mindedly follow your spiritual direction and be the best spiritual witness in everything that you do, in all areas of your life. That's what we have to do. And the test of our lack of attraction to the things of the world is in times of temptation, suffering, which is exactly what Paul is going to point to in the next few verses. But first, he reveals to us that a child of God who has the Spirit of God in him will no longer live after the flesh, following in the footsteps of the flesh, as if the flesh is a person walking in front of you and you follow. The flesh turns right, you follow right. The flesh turns left, you follow to the left. You don't follow this anymore. This flesh no longer controls your life. Ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That means you say no to the flesh. You say no to the attraction. You say no to whatever the world is now trying to seduce you and threaten you. And you stand your ground. And you tell your boss in a nice way, I am sorry if by standing upon my morality and my ethics as a Christian, you do not promote me, that's fine. I'm prepared to accept this. If you want me to, you want to sack me because of my position in morality, in ethics, because I'm a Christian, so be it. But I'm not going to change. I'm not going to compromise. That's what you have to respond. That's what you have to do to measure how true and real is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in you. Because if you are able to respond this way, it's not because of you. It is the Spirit of God in you that has given you the strength to overcome the fear and the trepidation which will arise in you and me. This is normal, but you must not allow the fear to grip your heart to the point where you cross the line to sin. The fear will come, but you must overcome it and listen to the voice of the Spirit of God and no longer the voice of the flesh. The flesh says, you better compromise or else you're going to have no money for your children. The Spirit of God says, you don't need to compromise. The Lord says, you trust me. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You hold on to your holy witness and I will take care of your physical need. You believe in God? The Spirit of God says, you believe in God. That is why it is so important. The suffering will help us realize this evidence. Today, right now. That's why don't shy away, don't run away. When you are going through a difficult time, and then your children are still young, and even if you are about to lose your life, you trust in the Lord to take care of your children. They are gifts from your Heavenly Father to you. And if the Lord says, I give you so much time on earth to take care of them, but now it is time for you to come home, trust me to continue to take care of them and shape them and mold them to the kind of person that I want them to be, and it will only become a reality in your absence. Can you trust me that when it is time for you to come home, your children will be taken care of by me in my way to mold their character, to shape them, to become what I want him to be. And your absence is the way to do it. Are you prepared? That's what it is. That's what it means to no longer listen to the voice of the flesh. Because the flesh says, I want to be with my children. How can my children survive without mom and dad when they are so young? How can? It's impossible. Why is it impossible? Yes, it is impossible for men, but God specializes in the impossible. All miracles in the Bible, the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, are they not impossible? Of course they are. That's why do not be afraid. Know that it is a calling from your Heavenly Father for you and for me. Be not afraid. That's the important evidence right now that you and I must hold on to. And then the second evidence is present sonship. It is an evidence of a new relationship that you and I never had before. Verse 14 to verse 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit, because you no longer listen to the voice of the flesh, you are now listening to the voice of the Spirit, you are now being led along. The Spirit of God is holding your hand, bringing you step by step in the direction that God wants you to go in order to be a holy witness. Holy witness must remain regardless of the external circumstances, whether in luxury or in adversity or in poverty, your holy witness must remain constant. And understand that in times of poverty and adversity, the light of holiness shines brighter. Okay? The holiness witness of a believer in luxury is like a person holding a torchlight when the room is lit up like this. Okay? The torchlight is still shining, but it is in the bright room. Your light may not shine as brightly in contrast to persecution, and your holiness continue to shine. It is the same strength of light. But now in persecution, the room is darkened. It's the same torchlight. But now because it is a darkened room, your light of holiness that shines in a dark room, that is persecution, it will shine very brightly. And to help you further to hold on to this and not be afraid, your relationship, which you never had before, because now you can cry to God for strength, for help, for peace of heart and mind. Even if you lose everything and everyone, the peace of heart and mind in your heart, where you can go to God and call Him Abba, which you were never able to experience before. Somehow prayer is so special and unique that, in my opinion, it is indescribable. Because when you pray, you close your eyes. Most of the time, you close your eyes. Sometimes, maybe when you're alone, you open your eyes because you may be walking or you may be strolling or you may be jogging and then you commune with God. You better pray with your eyes open because otherwise you may fall into the canal. Right? And when you're walking and jogging and then you commune with God all by yourself, no phone, not listening to anything, just you and the Lord while you are away from all communication. Please open your eyes when you pray. Right, because nowadays, all this PCN, right? Still have a lot of this electronic bicycle, electronic thing. They just come and zoom by and can knock you down. So open your eyes. But when you do so, when you pray, you know that you are talking to God and God is listening to you. Do you have that feeling? And that's exactly what suffering will bring us, to drive us closer to the Lord. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The emphasis is on the word they. Who are the they? The people who will no longer listen to the voice of the flesh and feel as if they are indebted to the flesh to keep on doing what the flesh, the carnal side, asks to do. No longer. And now you are listening to the new voice, the Spirit of God, and God says, they are the sons of God right now, not tomorrow, not after glorification, right now. You are the sons of God. You know how wonderful a feeling this is to have this assurance of salvation that you are the sons of God? And then the Bible continues, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this has to be clearly explained. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we continue to have the fear of God to keep us away from sin, right? That's what the Bible teaches us, especially in the book of Proverbs. Then how come Paul says here, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear? And yet, the Bible did say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We continue to need the fear of God in us to keep us away from all the wrongdoings. So this fear is the bad kind of fear. This is not the good kind of fear. This is a fear that will bind us, keep us, and snare us in a state and condition of sin and condemnation. Jesus, when he came to die for you and me to save us, he did not take us out of one bondage to another bondage. He did not take us into one life where we were once bound by sin and now bound by the Spirit. The Spirit did not bind us. The Spirit liberates us. That's why it is known as the bondage again to fear. Not a spirit of bondage. We have been liberated. In other words, as a child of God, you are now free. When before you were bound, you were enslaved by flesh, by the sin, by the carnality of our body. No longer are we bound, whereby we don't have to be afraid of losing things of this earth, losing loved ones on this earth. No longer. Because that is the kind of fear that cripples us and causes many of us to stumble and fall. That's why it was so sad and tragic to know of parents who would compromise and do wrong things because of their so-called love for their children. When the children leave the church and worship in an ecumenical church, a charismatic church, they follow their children because they do not want to be away from their children. That to me is a very deadly compromise. And we are not talking about some kind of physical death. That is a spiritual death. That to me is very frightening. Please do not think that leaving a church is a simple thing. It is a very clear evidence and revelation of your salvation. If you leave a church for another sound biblical church, that's fine. Our desire is for you to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And if we are not able to help you in that direction, spiritual direction, and if another pastor in another church with another group of Christians can help you, we are very happy for you. Because our goal and purpose on earth is to help you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is not in this church, in another church, that's fine. We bid you Godspeed with great blessings to follow. If you can grow in the Lord in another church, our goal is to help you grow. If he's not here, some other sound church under another pastor, by all means. But not when you leave for another church. A church that attacks the Bible. A church that says the Bible has mistakes. A charismatic church. Any of these ecumenical churches, and most of the churches in Singapore are part of the ecumenical church. You can see that when you download or go to the internet and check National Council of Churches of Singapore. They are not hiding the fact. Many of the parachurch groups, international parachurch groups like Navigators, Campus Crusade for Christ, VCF, they are all members of the World Council of Churches. The National Council are the arms and legs of the World Council. They control. You leave a sound biblical church for these churches, how can you call God Abba Father? You have been adopted. How could you now go to a church where the voice of your father is no longer spoken and you can't tell the difference? And that is worrying. That is frightening because that is a change in you whereby you can call God your father because you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, whereby you are bound by sin, by the voice that continued to whisper to you the flesh. Everything carnal. It's very frightening because we have had people who come to church and they want us to talk a lot about health and wealth. And they are upset when they are not told about how good it is to be healthy and wealthy today. And they're not interested in any other message except that. And so they will go to churches that will pat them on the back and boost up their desire for health and wealth. That is not the spirit of the living God. That is the spirit of bondage, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. In a Jewish home, the servants know their place, and many of them are also called slaves. And the chief steward, the slaves, is usually the most diligent, the most faithful, the most hardworking, the most trustworthy. And so he knows that he is promoted to be the chief steward to look after all the other slaves in the master's home because of his hard work and his diligence. But no matter how diligent and hardworking he is, he knows his position. and he will never be permitted to call the master of the house Abba. He knows that because he knows that it is a relationship that belongs only to family, and you cannot get it by sheer hard work. It can only come by way of adoption. And that means it can only come from the master, because adoption does not happen from bottom up. It's always from top down. It is the master who adopts you. You do not adopt the master. If I can adopt the master, then everybody will want to adopt the richest man on earth. And suddenly the richest man on earth will find himself, you have the 3 billion children. Right? That is impossible. He can adopt you. You can't adopt a father. The father can adopt you. And then when you look at the son, the daughter in the home, they are not as hardworking. They sleep in. They don't have to work under the hot sun from morning to evening. And yet, they can sit on father's lap and they can just simply hug him and call him Abba. Not because of hard work, not because they are trustworthy, not because they are diligent. It's because they are children of the master. A relationship. And that's why to the Jews, when the Apostle Paul revealed this to them, it is a very amazing and shocking truth, but wonderful. And so if one day the master of the house come to the chief steward and said, this is the document, I just came from the council, and now you're no longer my chief steward, I have adopted you into the family. Instantaneously, suddenly the steward realized how important and significant his status and his position in relation to his master has become. Just like that, overnight, just by one simple act from the master, what do you think will be the attitude of this chief steward who had always been very hardworking and diligent? Will he now be less hardworking, less diligent, or more? I'm sure it will be more. He will be so grateful and so thankful to the master, because now he does not serve as a servant anymore. Now he can serve as a son. That's exactly what we are. And that's why this particular verse is so special to us. That first we have to divorce ourselves from the attraction to the world. And then now we are given this new relationship whereby you are never alone. You are never alone. The world will never see you as a child of God. But you must know that you are a child of God. And so as a child of your Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, He owns the whole world. Your Heavenly Father is the owner of the whole world, not your boss of this company or not the president of that country. Your Heavenly Father owns everything on earth and everything in the heavens. That's exactly what the next verse says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God. You see how wonderful that is? You are now a child of God. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and your Spirit, they are in tandem. They testify to each other in unison. That's how you know. That's why when you pray, you know you are communing with your Heavenly Father, and your Heavenly Father is real and is listening to you. And that's why prayer between a child of God and his Heavenly Father is so sweet. It's so wonderful. That's why it's unthinkable that we should not continue to pray without ceasing. If you have experienced the sweetness of communing with your Heavenly Father, you will never want to stop. And the more you want to commune with Him, which means the more you want to know Him, which means the more you will study the Bible. The more you study the Bible, the deeper will be your relationship and your love, and the whole cycle continues to grow from strength to strength. And one will follow the other. The more you pray, the more you want to know Him better, the more you study the Bible. The more you know Him better through the study of the Bible, the more you want to pray. And this will keep on until the Lord says, come home, or the Lord Jesus returns. You know how delightful and how wonderful it is to be a Christian when you have all these experiences that were once upon a time completely alien. You never knew this existed. But now it has become so real. As real, as important as your breath every morning. It's part of you. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and this is not the work of man, nor by the will of man. This is the reality of someone who is truly born again in Christ. And that's why it is the evidence of our present sonship. You don't have to wait to be transformed and be given the glorified body whereby the world will see the visible manifestation of your sonship. Don't have to wait for that day, because right now God says, I want you to know today that you are my children, all of you. If you truly accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, you are already my children right now, and I want you to know it within your heart, because the Spirit of God will testify with your own spirit, the real you, inside, that you are the children of God. And you know it. You know it. That's why don't have to be afraid, because your Heavenly Father loves you, protects you, keeps you, unless he has gone to sleep, which he never sleeps. The Bible says he neither sleeps nor slumber. That means he doesn't even doze off like you and me, you know. Right? You know, I never sleep or slumber. Okay? Sometimes you and I just doze off. You're seated there doing your work in the computer and you're so tired, and then suddenly you realize, hey, you doze off. God doesn't even have any of this. And he's your Heavenly Father. You think he will not be able to take care of you? All he wants from you and me is to stay the course on holiness. And when the world threatens you, the loss of this, the loss of that, take your children. If you don't compromise, take your job, take this, take that. Your Heavenly Father will always be there to help you, to strengthen you, to keep you, to sustain you. Do not be afraid. He will never, never fail you. Never. And there is no one more powerful than him. Isn't that true? That's why you have to trust him. Evidence, first and foremost, verse 12 and verse 13, that we have this new life. Second, evidence of present sonship as well. A relationship that you and I never had before. We were once enemies of God, but now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You have to hold on to this. You have to make sure you have this in your heart, in your life. Please, these are for our spiritual well-being, because the persecution for Christ is very revealing and it is very real. And with this understanding, the Apostle Paul now goes to the next level. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, you will inherit this whole earth. This whole earth is actually yours. It's yours. It belongs to our Heavenly Father. That's what an heir is, right? Co-heirs with Christ. You are now part of God's family. And Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. And now you and I are part of the fellowship of God's family because of Christ. Heirs and co-heirs with God. You know how wonderful it is? That means your future is secure. You don't have to worry about the present earth. The earth is already yours because it belongs to your Heavenly Father. Why do you want to long for something that's already yours? That's what heir is. You are part of the inheritance of all that God owns. And God owns everything in the universe and everything that is on this earth. It's already yours. One day. Not today. Today, you be a holy witness for the Lord. Today, you do not allow this world's attractions to seduce you. Why? Because today, God says, the God of this world, that is the devil, he controls the system, he controls the people who are in the system. And if you succumb to his seduction, you succumb to his threats and persecution, you're going to lose your holy witness and you're going to fail the Lord, and the people in your life around you will be failed by you. Because what they need most in their lives that they are not aware of is to see the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And that is your holy life. Because your holy life will distinguish you from the life of carnality of the people around you. And suffering If you succumb to it, the threats, the pain, the sorrow, and you murmur and complain, you have lost your holy witness. And that's what the God of this world desires. And that's what God says. You don't listen to the voice of the flesh. You listen to the voice of the Spirit. You never, never have to walk or serve alone as a servant ever again. You now witness and serve me as a son, as a daughter of the Most High God. And I, God says, have already made you an heir and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. And that is the next evidence, the evidence of future glorification. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Yours. In order for you and me to be heir, do you know what that means, right? You live forever. To be co-heirs with Christ, that means you're going to live forever with Christ. Otherwise, you can never be co-heirs with Christ because Christ is eternal. So for you and me to be co-heirs with Christ, you have to be eternal. And where is Christ going to reign? In heaven, and therefore we will be there too. Now this is secured and guaranteed when you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. You will live forever in heaven. You will live forever in the glorified body in heaven. And that's why the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. Not only are we not need to be afraid of suffering, but that to look at suffering and to say what he wants us to say in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That no matter what and how difficult and how painful and how long the suffering that the Lord requires for you and me, our Heavenly Father requires for you and me to endure to the very end of our life, even if for the next 70 years of our life, it is nothing, not even close, can't even be used to compare the glory that awaits us, the glory whereby you will be given a glorified body first and foremost that is spiritual, that is glorious, that is powerful, that is incorruptible, no disease, no aging, nothing. And then you're going to be placed in the heavenly realm where it is all holy, all perfect, all glorious, and there will be a new heaven and new earth awaiting you, where you're going to be surrounded by wonderful angelic beings, and you're going to be surrounded by other brothers and sisters in Christ, all in the same state and condition of holiness, no more evil, no more wickedness, no more sin, no more sinner, no more the devil, nothing. And Paul, when he realized this, and then he looked at his present state and condition of suffering, he says, there's no comparison, because he can now suffer for Christ, because that's exactly what suffering means. Suffering for Christ. As a Christian, please understand that whatever aches and pains, whatever things that you are now threatened with, now let it be true and be sincere. It is not because of any wrongdoing on our part. Now that is under the current assumption. When we talk about suffering, it's always suffering for Christ, not suffering for wrongdoing. So far, we've been studying about suffering for Christ, not suffering for wrongdoing, please. Suffering for wrongdoing is called chastisement. God is now disciplining us to stop us from sinning and to bring us back. Suffering for Christ means you're already walking in the path of holiness. God is not trying to bring you back. God is trying to bring you closer to Him, strengthening your faith, deepening your conviction and your trust in Him. That's what suffering of Christ is meant to do. And that's why Paul says, no matter what we have to endure, it is nothing compared to what awaits us in the heavenly realm. And that is why do not have to be afraid. It is not something that you go and look for it, but when suffering comes your way, don't run from it. Don't be afraid of it. Fear will come, but overcome it, because it is going to be an evidence that will reveal the new life that you have in Christ. Because the suffering is always with reference to taking away the things of this earth from your life and from my life. our freedom, our life, our loved ones, our job, our money, the things that we have. Because if you are not attracted to them anymore, that suffering will reveal whether you are truly attracted or not. Because if you're so deeply attracted to it, you're going to break and disobey God's word in the course of holding on to your children, your job, your freedom, your life. Evidence of your sonship right now, because when you stand on the path of holiness, it will truly drive you to God on your knees in deep, sincere, genuine prayer in ways that only suffering for Christ can bring about. And that makes it a great blessing to be able to draw closer to the Lord, just as Job himself testified. At first I thought I knew God, but now I have seen God after the very, very long and painful time of both physical and emotional and mental suffering. There is no other way to drive us closer to the Lord. The life of luxury will not, but the life of suffering for Christ will. And that's exactly what it is meant to do. And don't be afraid of it, because the final evidence is the future glorification that awaits you. Think of that. As you go through the difficult time now, it will come to an end. No matter how long, there will be a termination. And once it terminates, you enter into a new beginning, a new life with God in Christ in heaven. Now with this in mind, continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not flinch. Do not indulge in self-pity. Do not murmur and complain. Make sure that you are a child of God. And when suffering comes, it is the best time to reveal to your own soul that you are indeed a child of God. Because the Spirit of God is in you. You no longer listen to the voice of the flesh, no longer indebted to it, that you can call God Abba Father, and you have this new hope of glorification. Only suffering for Christ can bring this experience into your life and my life. Our brother Asang is supposed to share a testimony, but because he's down with shingles, And we have postponed his testimony to September. The BOE has decided, together with the session, that there may be a change in the CBS where we will have two testimonies throughout the year, one for the first half, another one for the second half. And the testimony is to share with all of you and others the benefit of studying God's word in our lives. And since our brother Asang is not able, so last minute, Brother James asked me whether I could share. So I'd like to share with you my own personal journey concerning how I became a Christian and how the Word of God has changed my life. My dad passed away when I was 17 years old. We came over from Seremban when Singapore became independent from Malaysia. And when that happened, since all of us were born in Singapore, we were given dual citizenship soon after that. And that's why at the age of 21, all my brothers and sisters have to make a choice. When we came over, because Malaysia was changed their education from English to Bahasa, my dad, my mom did not want us to be taught using Bahasa, but wanted us to study English, and that's why we all came to Singapore. And soon after that, when I was 17, but came over when I was about 14, 15 years old. My dad was diagnosed with cancer, and so he passed away when I was 17. A year after that, I went into national service. There was no Christian in our home. And so when I was in national service, I had to literally fend for myself. I made a lot of mistakes, and I was very frightened because of some of the terrible mistakes I made in the army. Right, there was a time when I thought I have to go to the guard room and I have no one to turn to. And so I pray and I cry to God, because somehow I believe there is God, but I do not know Christ at all. Nobody told me about Christ. And because there were nine of us in the family, And most of us were 1 year apart. And so my mom was burdened enough as it is after my dad's passing. We were kicked out of the house. We have nowhere to stay. We have to rent a house from my eccentric multimillionaire uncle who lived in, we had a house in Changi, right in the middle of a rambutan durian estate. Pink color. I still remember that. And so we stayed there for a few years. And so I did not want to burden my mom with my own problems because 9 of us, she has to survive on the savings that she had. She did not work. She remained at home to take care of us, wash our clothes, and cook for us. And so it was a very difficult time when you have to suddenly fend for yourself. It's the many mistakes and blunders that you make in national service, which was 2.5 years. And so I finished, and I thank God I finished my 2.5 years of national service. Then I went to university. Still very, very self-reliant. My mom told me when I went to university that she only had enough money to pay for my school fees. I could find some other ways and means for pocket money and for whatever extras that I need, like buying material for my architectural studies. And so I looked for tuition to teach maths, to supplement my pocket money. Still alone. By the time my older sister had finished her studies and she was working to give money to my mom to pay for our school fees, myself, my older brother, and my younger brother. My younger brother was 1 year younger than me, so he was still in the army when I was in my first year in architecture. And so this was the kind of life where you were without direction. You literally do what you think is right in your own eyes. Literally. I thank God the Lord intervened. I knew the reason why I went to university in architecture was for one reason. Maybe two. The first reason is to find Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. I came to know Christ at the start of my second year in architecture. When life became meaningless, even though I did well in my first year in architecture, although I've never been a good student. But architecture was something that I enjoy and I like very much because it involves drawing and I've always loved drawing. And so for the first time in my life, I enjoy studying very much. But then there was still this emptiness in my heart. Of course, I did not know that there were many of my friends and my sister who was the first believer, my older sister, who is passed away already, called home by the Lord when she was 29 years old. She was the one who prayed for me, and she was the one that a year ago before my salvation in my first year in architecture that I shouted at her and told her, you talk nonsense because you share Christ with us during dinner time in the pink house. I told her, you talk nonsense, you get out of the house and don't eat with us. And 1 year soon after that, I came to know Christ myself. And when I came to know Christ, little by little things began to change. And one of the things that changed was the Bible. I read the Bible before salvation because of what I did to my older sister. Instead of scolding me, instead of telling me off, she kept quiet and allowed me to scold her. And even though she was 1 year older than me. And that made me feel so miserable because of her lack of anger. I scolded her unjustly and she just kept quiet. And a few months after that, she bought me a Bible. I read that Bible out of guilt. And it was just like any other book. I finished half of the Old Testament and I finished the entire New Testament. And then I put it aside. But after salvation, when I start to read the Bible again, as my friend taught me, my classmate was an architect. He's the one who helped with our renovation. He's the one who prayed with me the prayer of salvation. And he asked me, you have to start reading the Bible. You must learn to give thanks when you pray. And you must keep on coming to church. So I've been going to church, following him, ever since then, until the Lord brought me to Calvary Pandan. But the one thing that I'd like to share with you is the Word of God. For the first time in my life, I now realize that I do not need to live a life without direction. Because in the Bible, I have all the directions. Suddenly, the Bible is the book that I turn to help me make my decisions. Time and time again, many problems and challenges in life, I don't have to grope in the dark like before, since my dad's passing when I was 17. And we have to fend for ourselves, make our own decisions, do not know whether it is right or wrong. But we just simply have to make it for survival, for self-preservation. That was how my life was lived since my dad's passing. Do not want to burden my mom. But then suddenly after salvation, the Bible became such a wonderful book. That's why after work, almost every night, I will come home, have dinner. Other than finishing some of my work, I will read the Bible. I enjoy reading the Bible. I enjoy studying the Bible very, very much. And so I got myself active in service where the Word of God was, and I took buses just to attend evening service. I did not know where evening services were until someone introduced me to SGH. So I've been attending SGH since before graduation, while I was still studying in architecture. That was in the 1970s. I graduated in 1980. And so I kept on studying the Bible, and there's this deep interest in the study of the Bible because for the first time in my life, I did not have to grope in the dark and live a life without direction, not knowing what is the right thing to do, what not knowing what are the wrong things I should not do. When the Bible became such a wonderful book, I was so happy and so thankful. And that's why before I graduated, I prayed to the Lord, if it is your will for me to go into full-time ministry, please let me work for 3 years so that I could support my younger siblings, because I'm number four in the family, so there are five younger siblings who still need help financially so that I can give money to my mom to support them, just as my older siblings give money to my mom to support me. That's why I prayed for 3 years. And so true enough, 3.5 years of working life, the Lord called me into full-time ministry. Through the Sunset Gospel Hour, I was seated there. God used the Word of God to call me into full-time ministry. And the Word of God that God used was, take up the cross, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. That's the verse that the Lord used to call me into full-time ministry. Deny, take up the cross and follow. The Word of God changed my life, and it continues to change my life. Change my thinking, change my relationship, change everything. My attitude, everything. So much so that whenever something happened, whether it is painful or otherwise, the Word of God will always be there to tell me how to respond and how to react. And that's why I love to study God's Word. Day in, day out. That's why I thank God for calling me into the full-time ministry. And then the reason why I went to FEBC, because my previous church hated FEBC. Because FEBC, they felt FEBC betrayed them. And so they hated FEBC. And so they did not want me to go to FEBC. They wanted me to go to SBC. I said, no, thank you. I don't want to go to SBC because they invited a lot of SBC senior lecturers to preach at their church camp. And many of the church camps I attended, the lecturers will give me 4 or 5 views of what a doctrine is and then ask me to choose or ask the campers to choose. In my mind, I said, how can the Bible be like that? Then later on, I realized that SBC is a multi-denominational Bible college, and that's why the lecturers are not permitted to say, thus say the Lord. There may be 5 views. This is the right view, and these are the arguments. They were not able to say that, because it's a multi-denominational Bible college. And so I said to the leaders, I don't want to go there. I don't want to end up like that. Then they sent me to DTC, Discipleship Training Center, which is for graduates only. So I went to the place, I talked to the principal, and the principal said, your wife must also quit her job and go into full-time ministry to study. After you finish studying, you go back and be an architect. And I say, I'm not going to go back to architecture. I'm giving it up completely. So I told the leaders, I cannot go to DTC. They want me to go back and work as an architect. I'm not interested. God called me to turn my back on architecture, and that's it. So the only place is FEBC. And FEBC is the only school in Singapore that I know that teaches Greek 3 years and Hebrew 2 years. And that's exactly what I want to do. I want to study the Word of God in the original languages. And so I thank God I went to FEBC. And in FEBC, I had so many of my wrong doctrines that I learned from my previous church replaced by right doctrines. I was so glad and so thankful to have all the doctrines now correctly understood and interpreted. Imagine, in sincerity, in the past, I thought I knew the truth. Sincerely, I did not know I was wrong. Sincerely, I was right, because it was sincere, but the doctrines I was taught wrongly, I did not know. And that's why I'm so grateful to Reverend Toh Because in the Bible college, I learned about what is right and how to interpret the Bible correctly, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of so many things. And I read and read and read. I studied. Whenever I'm sleepy in FEBC, I would take out the systematic theology book by Buswell and I will start reading and I will become very awake. People tell me the opposite. I don't know why. When they read the book, they fall asleep. I said, no, that book is so exciting because Buswell explained the doctrine in such a wonderful philosophical way. And I start reading, I cannot put it down. I read and read and read and I learn and learn and learn and learn. That's why I get so awake. But people say, I read, I fall asleep. I say, how come? It's such a wonderful book. People say that it's very childish, very long-winded. But I love it. I like it very much. And so when I was there for 4 years, I was so happy. Keep on studying, keep on studying, keep on studying, day in and day out. Studying the Hebrew, studying the Greek. And then later on, God sent us to America. And then we studied some more Hebrew, some more Greek, and then Aramaic as well. I was so happy to study and then come back to serve. Now, thank God for the leaders who did not make us sign anything. They supported us. And then I came back. I'm still paying the debt for sending myself, my family over there to study and to help us in our study. And so I'm back to continue to pay the debt. But we study what we learn, now we want to give back to God's people. And so I have to keep on studying and keep on studying. And so the Word of God is now so real and so wonderful and so directional. I don't have to grope and walk in darkness. So that when I live my life according to the Bible, I know it is the right way to live. Because there is a God in heaven, my Heavenly Father, who has given me the Word to teach me, to show me how I can live a life that is pleasing to Him. I don't have to make up my own way. I don't have to dig and find and search and find out what is the right way to live to please my Heavenly Father. It's all here, the perfect Word of God, wonderfully translated into the language that we are all able to read and understand and interpret. And so I'm so grateful and so thankful for the Word of God, for my short journey. I told you all before, my dad was a member of parliament. He was an owner of tin mines and rubber plantations. We live in a big house in Seremban. We had 3 drivers, 4 maids, and our house was huge. My dad even owned a basketball team. Okay? We usually drive Mercedes, Audi, all the expensive cars. Until my dad passed away when I was 17. Then we lost everything. Really everything. I thank God for my life. I imagine if my dad was alive. But my saddest part was my dad did not know Christ. That was my saddest. If my dad was alive and if it had been a life of continuous multi-millionaire living, our home was in 6th Avenue, Bukit Timah, up on a slope. Okay, every Chinese New Year, there will be the lion dance. I still remember. It's a big house. It's not as big as the one in Seremban, but it's a big house still. If my life had been that kind of life, I think I would have been a terrible, terrible, terrible person. I would be so much involved in the things of the world. I would probably have no time for anything else because it would be a continuous life of luxury and I probably would be spoiled rotten. I thank God that my mom did not spoil us when we were young. She still make us wear hand-me-down. From my dad, my brother to me, and what I wore, I passed on to my younger brother. And so my mom was very, very good. Even though we live in a big house, she make sure that we never, never think that we were rich. And we never think that we were rich. Only after everything, after we lost everything, then when I think back, then I realize. But while we were living, while we were going through, my mom make sure that we live as simple as possible, even though we have a lot of things. Because my dad was very afraid that we might be kidnapped. So we stay home a lot. We play a lot among ourselves, the 9 of us. The Lord had caused us to lose our dad and caused us to live a very, very simple and at times difficult life. From very rich to practically nothing. from a nice house in 6th Avenue to a rented premises from an uncle with no income, zero, with whatever savings my mom had. And that was the life that God wanted me and my siblings to go through. For myself in particular, I can look back and I could see the hand of God in shaping and in molding me for this ministry. In the army, I learned how to use my voice and speak from the diaphragm so that when I speak many, many hours a day, I don't get sore throat. I worked for 3.5 years. My boss taught me how to relate to people because I met a lot of people in my working life, even though it was only 3.5 years. I did not know the Lord was preparing me for full-time ministry to minister God's word until I look back step by step. And architecture, whatever I learned in architecture, that's the second thing. Whatever I learned in architecture is the same method I use to prepare sermons. Same. You give you a blank piece of ground, design the building. Every passage to me is like the blank piece of ground. Design the building, and that's the sermon. Same approach. Whatever the word of God brings up, you speak. No preconcept or idea of what the word of God says. Whatever I study, whatever that comes out, I preach. Just preach. People get upset and angry, but that's what God's word says. So God was preparing me, lost my dad, came to know Christ in architecture, the whole journey. And now, the word of God. I thank God for the word of God, because without it, sincerely, I could be wrong. So many things, I would be living in complete uncertainty and darkness. But the word of God gives you the assurance that your life is correct. All you need is to study the word, live it accordingly, and God will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. The Apostle Paul had the same words, confidence. He knew that when he breathed his last breath, there awaits for him a crown of righteousness, but not for him only, but for all those who long for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy. Please keep on studying God's word. And if you have a testimony to share with us concerning the blessing and the benefit of the word of God in your life, please do not hesitate to share with Deacon James. If you are too shy to come up and share, please write it out and then we can read it out, or we can even put it and print it in the weekly for the blessing of others. If you truly have an experience where the word of God really helped you, please share with us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the life that You have given to us, and a life that intersects with the lives of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. We pray, O Lord, that as we sojourn on this earth together as a family of God, may Thy Holy Spirit continue to lead us and guide us in the understanding of Thy Holy Word, so that the word of life will remain the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in all our relationships, so that as a body of Christ, as a family of God together, we may provoke one another unto love and to good deeds, that even when we hurt one another, we learn to forgive, we learn to love, and we learn to encourage and exhort and provoke one another to love and to more good works. We pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins, the many times out of fear we have shied away from suffering for Christ and we have compromised. Forgive us, grant to us the stillness of heart, never to flee and run away from suffering for Jesus' sake anymore, but to know that it is a time to reveal to us that we are indeed a child of God, where we can call Thee Abba, that the new life in Christ with the indwelling of the Spirit of God is real in all of us, and to help us have a better appreciation and longing for the hope of the future glorification that awaits us as we endure all the sufferings that You have prepared for each and every one of us. We pray, Father, that You will bless our time of fellowship as we adjourn downstairs for dinner. We pray, Lord, that You will grant to all of us thankful hearts and bless it to our bodies, that we may continue to have good health and strength and serve Thee with joy and with gladness until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.